We are in Philemon, and we'll be really going through verse 13 through 21, because 22 is more of his outro. We kind of looked at that, the people that were a part of his crew that were with Paul when he wrote the letter. We studied that in detail a couple weeks ago. But today is the goal, is to get through these verses, 13 through 21. We're going to kind of do it a little different today versus just going verse by verse by verse. We're going to kind of look at all of these verses from three different lenses, three different perspectives. We're going to look at the perspective of Philemon with these verses. Then we're going to look at the perspective of Paul. Or Paul, we will start with Paul and briefly touch on his, but we'll spend the majority of our time looking at Philemon's perspective since he's the main player here, and then Onesimus at the end, we'll briefly touch on that, and then time permits, we'll just read through the rest of the verses, verse 22 through 25 to read out, and that's the plan this morning, Philemon. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for his grace, understanding to just focus our attention on hearing his word, being instructed, encouraged by him. Heavenly Father, you are mighty. You are holy, God. My hope, Jesus, is that you do the work in the heart of my brothers and sisters, God, that you have been doing in me, God, as I open your word, Lord. Will you reveal to them, God? Will you show them things, God? Will you bring correction where correction is needed? Will you give correction or encouragement where encouragement is needed, God? Will you, whatever my brother or sister is looking for, whatever that thing you know, Lord, God, will you just minister to them today, Lord Jesus? That is our prayer, God. So we come to your word, Lord. Amen. All right, so let's, I'll start trying to see, because I know some new folks here and I don't want to go back over everything. But let's start in verse 10. I'm going to just read verse 10 all the way down. All right. As a matter of fact, I'll try it. Let me try to do a brief summary. How about that? Let's get it. All right, so we have this letter Paul is writing to Philemon. Paul is in prison. He's writing to Philemon. Philemon is has a church in his home like this. He has a house church. Philemon has a slave or servant, Onesimus, who has run away, and has actually taken money or material things from Philemon. While Philemon or Onesimus is on a run, the slave, he meets Jesus through Paul, and Onesimus and Paul developed this great relationship. Paul calls Onesimus his son, and not just his son, but he calls Onesimus his heart. And we spent all of last week discussing that one word, how Paul calls Onesimus his heart. And so Paul's hope here in this letter is he wants to see reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. And so he's really trying to encourage. He's been a peacemaker here, and he's trying to bring them together. And Paul is also asking Onesimus or Philemon if he can keep Onesimus, because Onesimus is such a benefit to him. And so that's the gist of this letter. Paul is trying to bring two people that maybe there's an issue there. He's trying to bring them together. He's trying to bring gospel reconciliation. And he makes some really bold challenges to Philemon that we're going to look at today. So that's just kind of a general summary. I mean, we went into much detail in the past 4 weeks, but just a high level of where we are. So let me read verse 10 and down. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Remember, he calls him his child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So Paul has had some children, not a man, but like he had a spiritual son in prison. That's how he meets Onesimus. He says, who formerly was useless. Onesimus' name in the Greek is actually useless as well. Or useful, it's profitable. And so he says, he who was formerly useless to you, but is now useful both to you and me. And remember, we talked about how in Christ we become useful. We get a new name, right? And then he says, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. We talked about that last week, right? Paul is sending him his very heart. And we talked about what that means, right? That means take care of this person, be gentle with this person, right? He says, I'm sending you my very heart. He says, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel, for the euangelion. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, and that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, Paul, but more than a slave, okay, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And then he gives a promissory note here. And he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. What I say. Now, what I love about the Apostle Paul in this letter, saints, what just has me just over the moon is just how Paul here in this letter to Philemon, how he is just killing, again, toxic masculinity all throughout this letter. That toxic masculinity that's known or that was made famous online by the likes of Andrew Tate in the Red Pill community, that manosphere, that toxic masculinity, Paul throughout this entire letter is just demolishing it. And it's blowing me away, so much so to the point that I'm praying to the Lord about this. I'm thinking about doing a course on biblical manhood with this letter as the basis of my teaching, because in this letter, what we are seeing is a grown man, the Apostle Paul, a confident man, a man with credentials, even credentials before he became a Christian. He was a Pharisee, meaning he was an educated man. So you have this man of men, you have this educated man, guess what, who is not afraid to express his heart, who is calling a Gentile slave, Onesimus, his heart and his son. And he's even willing, as we see in this letter that we looked in verse 19, he's even willing to pay his friend's financial debt. See, he's showing us here what true manhood looks like, brothers. He's showing us what it looks like. True manhood is being gentle with your words. True manhood is, yes, calling another brother in Christ my beloved. True manhood is calling another brother who really has grabbed you like, that's my heart. He's showing us what true manhood looks like. Even again, willing to pay Onesimus' debt. Why? Because that's my son. I love him. So he is showing us here really what true manhood looks like all throughout this letter. And so I'm just blown away by that. But now as we move forward in this letter, we find the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, doing something that also blows me away. He's acknowledging the need that he has in his life. And not that Philippians 4:11 need where he doesn't have any material needs, but his need of fellowship and his need of encouragement. Because think about this, Paul, the mighty Paul, was surrounded by all of these great men and women while he was locked down. He tells us that in verses 22 through 25. He tells you all of the people that are with him while he's ministering, who's visiting him in prison. He has all of these great men and women around him who are with him while he's on his house arrest or in jail, wherever he's locked up. All of these great men and women around him, but yet there is something special about Onesimus that Paul is saying, I need him in my life, to the point where he's writing this letter to Philemon and saying, bro, I need him with me. And what blows me away is that, hold on, this is the great Apostle Paul. This is the great church planner who now finds himself on the receiving end of the works of this Gentile fugitive slave, Onesimus. And if some of you are not getting that, let me put it to you in a different way. Paul, an apostle and church planner, he's probably used to just pouring into so many people, right? Ministering to so many people. Like, as a pastor, and Pastor Brian, I'm sure he can relate to this. our role oftentimes is pouring into others. We're constantly pouring into other people, and generally we don't have people pouring into us, just in general pastors. And this is why many pastors get burnt out, because they're constantly just pouring into others, and you really don't always have somebody pouring into you and building you up. And so I can imagine that that's what's happening with Paul, but it seems like with Onesimus it was different. Onesimus became Paul's son in the faith, meaning Paul was discipling him and ministering to him, but also it seems that Onesimus was also benefiting Paul. So much so that, again, that the apostle was writing this letter to Philemon, and what I love is that the apostle is not afraid to say that. He's not afraid to say that he has need and that he has been benefited by Onesimus, to where he's writing Philemon and saying, I need this person in my life. Onesimus is a benefit to me. And he's like, whatever he owes you, if he owes you money, whatever it is, I'm going to pay it. I just want to see you two reconciled, and I want him with me. And I'm blown away, like, that's the apostle Paul. Now, for many of you, that's not even a big deal. Why? Because some of you guys are in touch with your feelings, and you're not afraid to express your emotions, and praise God and more power to you. But people like me who grew up so just independent, so I don't need nobody, so I can do this by myself, this is a breath of fresh air to see this giant, like the Apostle Paul, saying, I need this brother in my life so bad. Where he's writing Philemon, said, I don't care what he owes. I want you guys reconciled, and I'm asking if he could be with me. So I'm like, whoa, this is a breath of fresh air for me. Like, it's okay to be in need of other people. It's okay to allow another person to benefit you and to bless you and to strengthen you. And so I really want to encourage those who are like me, who think you are so independent, really don't want to ask for help. No. You are so much more benefited by having other people in your life and allowing other people to build you up and to minister to them. So open yourself up and allow you to be built up by other people. So that's just my first point that I really hope that you see here, how the Apostle Paul in this letter is pouring out his heart and laying on line saying he's in need of benefit, that Onesimus is a blessing to his life and he wants him with him. And I just can imagine Onesimus, him seeing this like, wow, you are the great Apostle Paul and you're telling me I'm a blessing to you? Wait, you're willing to go on the carpet for me? You love me that much? I am helping you that much? I can just imagine the joy that you would feel, the confidence to see how you are benefiting someone who actually helped you know the Lord and meet the Lord. So to those who are in your boat like me, I see you, brothers and sisters, and open yourself and allow you to be benefited or to be encouraged and built up by someone else. Now, the next aspect of this parts of the letter that I want us to look at, and this is where we're going to spend the most of our time, is look at these verses from Philemon's perspective. Okay? So Philemon is battling a multitude of things as he's reading this letter that Paul wrote to him. Either he's reading this letter or he's hearing this letter read out loud. In the first century, normally the head of the house would get the letter that the apostle sent and they would read the letter before the church. Even because this is a personal letter, I don't know if that's happening here, but maybe let's just assume he's reading this letter out loud, or maybe he's reading it silently. We don't know. But as he's getting this letter here from Paul, he's battling many things. And let me tell you the things that he's battling right now as he's reading this letter. He's battling his flesh. And he's battling his flesh because, how do I say this? He's in a position where he has to forgive someone who has done something wrong to him. That's what this letter is about reconciliation, about Onesimus and Philemon being reconciled. And Onesimus is the one who took from him and ran away, right? So he's battling his flesh as he's reading this letter because, again, in his flesh, somebody's done something wrong to him, but Paul is trying to call them to have peace. So that's one thing he's battling. The other thing that Philemon is battling as he's reading this letter that Paul is writing to him, he's battling the society and the culture in which he lives that tells him how he ought to treat a runaway slave. So that's another thing. All this will make sense when we get there. But he's also battling, again, the culture and society that he lives in that tells him how he ought to treat a runaway fugitive slave when he returns. So that's another thing he's battling when he's reading this letter. And then he's also being challenged by his commitment to not only believing the gospel, but living the gospel. So now his gospel is actually being challenged. We're going to get to all those points. That's just a high level. I want to show you the things that Philemon is being challenged by. So let's dig into this some more so you can see what I'm talking about. Now, this is the first century, okay, that we're talking about. This is first century Roman culture. That's the cultural context of this letter when it's been written. And in Roman law, when a fugitive slave was returned or captured, you had many options. And that's what Onesimus is. Onesimus is a fugitive slave who ran away, took something, right? So there were many options for a slave that ran away and was captured or something like that and was returned. And I mentioned some of this last week. Guess what? You could beat that slave. According to Roman law, this was permitted. This was the culture at the time. You could beat that slave. Again, you could brand that slave. Like they do with cows or pigs, they put that hot brand, right? You could do those things to the slave. You can have that slave thrown in jail or in prison for a time for running away. So this is what that society would do to a fugitive slave. So think if you're in the position of Philemon. You think he doesn't feel the pressure of his society and culture on him when Onesimus returns. He was born and raised in this Roman culture where this is what you do to a fugitive slave. And now you have the Apostle Paul talking about doing some other stuff. Do you think he does not feel the pressure of his culture and society around him when that slave returns? I'm sure that Philemon's neighbors and all of the people around him, they all knew, oh yeah, Onesimus took off. Everybody, I'm sure, in the community of Philemon knew that Onesimus took off. They all, I'm sure, knew that Onesimus took some of his money. They know all of his culture around him, all of his neighbors and people around him. They know what you are supposed to do with a slave that returns. You are supposed to put hands on them. You are supposed to make an example out of them. But on the other hand, Paul, whom you love, whom you owe your life, the text says in verse 19, is saying that this person, Onesimus, this fugitive slave, is now, as we looked at verse 12, his heart. So now look at the predicament that Philemon is in. And not only is Paul saying that this fugitive slave who the culture says you need to deal with is Paul's heart, but Paul also tells Philemon in verse 17 that I want you to regard him or accept him and treat him just as you would treat me. Think about that. He says, if you regard me as a partner in verse 17, I want you to accept Onesimus as you would me. So what you gonna do, Philemon? What you gonna do? The culture is telling you to do one thing. The Apostle Paul is suggesting another. Again, do you guys see this predicament that Philemon is in? And let me add some more of it to make it even more complicated. Philemon has this thing called, I think we all heard of it before, it's called the flesh. Anybody heard of the flesh before? It's called the flesh. It's called human nature, if you will. Remember, Philemon is just a man like you and I. I know we can look at people in the scripture and think they're super saints. He bleeds just like you and I. He has a, well, I don't know if they brushed their teeth back in those days, but you get my point that I'm saying, right? He did the same thing. And I don't care, guess what? I don't care how much Holy Spirit-filled person that you are. Guess what? You still have to deal with your human emotions and human flesh. And now this person who has done you wrong, who has taken from you, is now at your doorstep looking for reconciliation. In your flesh, you're going to feel a type of way, right? You're going to feel a type of way. In your flesh, you're going to be like, get them, right? Nah, that boy took from you. Go get him. But what do you do in that situation? What do you do if you're Philemon when you've been brought up in this culture? Or even put it another way, Christian, what do you do, Christian, when you've been brought up in this culture that tells you if somebody disrespects you or talks to you in a certain way, you put your hands on them? See, our culture does not tell us to turn the other cheek, but no, our culture tells us to get even. Our culture does not believe in mercy and forgiveness. Our culture says to keep a grudge. So, saints, what are you going to do in this situation? Some of you have been raised in the streets and all of that. We know what the streets is, how you handle the situation. But the Word of God says you should do this. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do when society challenges you? And when your culture, your society tries to come in and tell you how you ought to live, how you ought to vote, or your society, your culture tells you what is moral or what is not moral or what you should hate. What are you going to do? See, that's the predicament, saints, that Philemon is in. And we're always, as believers, as separated from the world, we're always going to be in this predicament where the society around us and our flesh is always telling us to do things that are not appropriate, that are not according to the will of God. But as saints, we have to think about what is pleasing to God. What aligns with the will of God? What does that say? See, we can't just allow culture and society to dictate how we live our life. We have to do, as Paul would say, what is appropriate? What does the will of God say? What does his word say? What does it say how I ought to live? See, that's the predicament that Philemon is in. And if you want to go even deeper, to take this on a much deeper spiritual level, you can substitute that word that I just used for culture and society. You can substitute that word for the kingdom of darkness. Because, saints, who do you think is over our cultures and society and influencing people to live in ways outside of the will of God? Satan. Come on, say that again. Satan. He's the one that's over the culture. He's the one that's over the societies influencing people to live outside of the will of God. How do we know that? Scripture. What does Ephesians chapter 2, 1, verse 2 tell us? It says this. I want to read you this verse here. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2. I'm going to read you what Paul says. But I hear somebody turning pages, so I'll give you a sec to get there. I'll give you a sec. Y'all can give me a water break here. We good? Here we go. So look what it says. He says, and you, this is Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Look, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is another term or word for Satan, for the kingdom of darkness, that entity. So there in Ephesians 2, Paul ties the course of this world, the ways of this world, with Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Do you guys see that? So the course of this world, our Philemon society is telling him that he should react with violence and vengeance against this fugitive slave that just has returned. And that culture that's telling him that, again, is being influenced by the kingdom of darkness or Satan. That's the predicament that Philemon is in right now. That's why I said when he's reading this letter or he's hearing it read, I'm sure all of these thoughts is going all through his head. I see what Paul is telling me to do, but I know how I've been raised. Also, I got this flesh. This guy did something wrong to me. All of these things are coming and going through his mind as he's reading this letter that is directed to him. Philemon is challenged. His flesh is challenged. I'm trying to see how I want to introduce this next point. His flesh is challenged. His commitment to the Lord is challenged. But then Paul is going to do something that's even unheard of. At that time, he's going to push him so far over the limit, it's actually crazy talk. You want to know what that crazy talk that's ultimately challenging Philemon to a level or a degree that we can't even imagine? It's what he says in verse 16. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, I'll start in 15 and come down, and then you'll see this crazy talk. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated, talking about Onesimus, perhaps Onesimus was separated from you for a while that you would have him back forever. Okay, that's cool. That's fine. That's great. Here goes a mic drop here that changes all of first century society. This is something that didn't exist here. He says here, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you guys have no idea how radical of an idea this is in the first century. This is literally crazy talk. You would never make a slave a true family member. This is considered, slaves were considered property. You can do what you want with them. Paul here is radically pushing back against the culture and the world. But that's what the gospel does. He says, this is, I can't explain to you how this did not exist in any society where you would make a slave a true brother and love them like a true brother in the flesh and in the Lord. This is radical, crazy talk. Nobody in the first century or any century before this was talking like this. This is unheard of. See, it is things like this, saints. This is what made the Christian community stand out and look weird. They were doing these strange things like this, where you would make a slave your brother and care for them and love for them and treat them like their family. That was weird during the first century. That was strange. That was crazy talk. Or the Christians would take orphans in. People did not take orphans in. Or the Christians would go and rescue babies that were thrown out on the street. Infanticide, when in the Roman culture, when you didn't like your child, especially if it was a girl, you would literally leave them in the cold field to die. And the Christians would come and scoop up these kids and take them in and raise them as their own. That was great. Nobody was doing these things. That was us. Nobody was valuing women in the first century. That was us. That was the believers. And again, you didn't treat slaves like family members. This is crazy talk that Paul is saying here and challenging Philemon to treat him like a real brother. Really? A slave? Paul, do you realize what you're saying? You're ruling our, you're messing up our social order. That's not how we do things. So think about what all of this going now. Again, I'm trying to just paint this picture of this predicament that Philemon is in right now, saints. That's the challenge of this letter here. Philemon is now expected to receive this runaway fugitive slave with gentleness. He's now expected to love this runaway slave as if it was the Apostle Paul, because this runaway slave is now the Apostle Paul's son, and he's also supposed to receive this runaway slave as really no longer a slave anymore, but now a brother in the Lord and in the flesh. Philemon is challenged here like crazy. He's challenged from every angle. His flesh is challenged, again, from not wanting to take vengeance. Again, he's challenged by his culture or his commitment to Roman life and Roman culture and what you're supposed to do with a runaway slave. And now he's been challenged by taking in this slave and really treating him, having a true, solid love for him and treating him like a brother. These are the challenges that that Philemon is dealing with as he is reading this letter. He's looking at these verses that we're looking at. Challenged. But here's the biggest challenge of them all. You're like, whoa, there's more? Yes. Here's the biggest challenge of them all from these verses here. The biggest challenge of them all, I would say, is Philemon's gospel is being challenged in this verse. His gospel is being challenged in this verse. See, there's one thing to believe a very narrow gospel, a gospel that is only concerned with salvation and air quote being saved, a gospel that doesn't affect my overall life here on earth, a gospel that does not affect my relationships and interactions with other people. That gospel. See, that gospel that I describe which really I wouldn't even say it's the gospel, but whatever. That was, and this is going to hurt, I'm not trying to be controversial here, but it's just being truth. That was a gospel that was prevalent in a large part of American history, where many of our other brothers and sisters would treat another brother or sister by the color of their skin a different way, even though they wanted this brother or sister to be saved. But because they looked different than them, they had to eat at different counters. They couldn't have used the same bathrooms, but they wanted this other person to be saved. But no, you black man, you could not date my white daughter. Why? Because while I want you to be saved and not go to hell, we are not equal. We are not the same. But yes, let's talk about Jesus. Yes, this is we're Christians. Yes, we love the Lord. We want you to be saved. But they had a very narrow gospel that only consisted of just being saved, having your sins forgiven, and going to heaven. They didn't realize that the gospel actually affected their overall lives and how they viewed other people and how they ought to treat other people. See, they had a very narrow gospel. If you remember MLK's letter from a Birmingham jail, that letter that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote while he was locked up in jail, it was written to white clergymen, the church, because the church were telling MLK, chill out on all of this rights, and if you're going to get your time, chill out. And so he wrote that letter to them, because again, they had a very narrow gospel. So the question is, does Philemon here, does he have a very narrow gospel that is only concerned with relationships, his relationship with God and being saved, or does he have a big gospel? Does he have a big gospel that describes how God is setting the world right through his son, Jesus Christ, and not only reconciling us to God, but also showing how to have relationships with one another, a gospel that shows us how we ought to live and interact with one another? Does he have a gospel like that? I would say yes, he does. Does he have a big gospel that says that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all? Does he have a gospel that loves justice and righteousness, a gospel that loves peace and mercy, a gospel that honors forgiveness, a gospel that is so big that a slave and a slave master can now become brothers? Does he have a big gospel like that? Or does he have a narrow gospel that's only concerned with me and my salvation, and I don't care how I interact with you? Well, verse 21, I think, answers it for us. That he does have a big gospel, because Paul says this, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So Paul has called him to accept Onesimus as a brother in the flesh and in the Lord, and Paul is confident that his gospel is big enough that he's going to do that. Even though he's a fugitive slave, even though he is took from him, he is confident that Philemon is going to embrace Onesimus and make him a true brother and love him and treat him as if he was the Apostle Paul. His gospel is big enough for that. And praise God that his gospel is big enough for that. That is not so narrow-minded that, yes, I'm saved, but I don't care. You're a slave. You're less than me. No way. No, he sees him as equal. He sees him as a brother in the Lord. Praise God for the true and living and big gospel that he has and displays here. But what about you, saints? Do you have a narrow gospel, do you have a big gospel? Is your good news only that when I die and go to heaven, and that's it? Or does your gospel affect everything around you? Is your gospel showing up in the Beatitudes where Jesus teaches us how to live and how to be merciful and meek and loving towards one another? Do you have a gospel like that? That's it. Finally, I want to touch on, we're done with time, I want to touch on Onesimus, his perspective in all the matter, and I'll be brief with him for the sake of time, but I want to touch on Onesimus and look at his perspective in this matter. Now, we forget about Onesimus, right, because Onesimus is the dude that stole, he's the dude that ran away. And largely this letter is directed towards Philemon. But there is a Onesimus' perspective. See, Onesimus has to face the music here, right? Because he's taken something, he's done something wrong to Philemon, and now he has to face up and meet Philemon. Now he has to face up and meet the person that he's done something wrong to. And Onesimus, guess what? He's aware of what Roman law says too. He doesn't know if he's going to walk into Philemon and Philemon is going to be like, y'all take him to jail, take him to prison, or go lock him up. He doesn't know. He's also walking in faith too. He's walking, trusting in the Lord. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul also encouraged him to go as he's walking, but he doesn't know what he's entering in as well. But despite that, he's going there for reconciliation, to make amends. And my challenge to us is, while we all have been forgiven by the Lord, yes, you are forgiven, if there is opportunity, or if you have wronged somebody, and you have opportunity to make it right, make it right. Yes, you've been forgiven. Yes, your sins have been forgiven. That is true. But if you have really wronged somebody, and you got opportunity, go and make it right. That's what we see here happening with Onesimus. And there's risk with him. This thing could go really bad. Because if Philemon has a very narrow gospel where is not going to receive Onesimus as a brother, this can go really bad. Where, I'm going to get thrown in jail. But praise God that his gospel is huge and he sees how it's not just about me and God, but it's about what God is doing in the world, right? That big gospel. But I just want to show he had risk on his end. But yet he goes and he trust the Lord. Now, I know I said finally, but I want to do this part. Let me see. All right, I'm good, you guys. I got 13 minutes. Okay. The last part is that I want to show you just the gospel parallels in this letter. Just want to show you some of the gospel parallels in this letter. So just think about this. Philemon and Onesimus have an issue. But look who's stepping in to be the peacemaker, the shalom maker. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. What is Paul doing right here? He's being a peacemaker. He's being a shalom maker. But who else does something similar like that? Who else has two parties that are feuding, but also steps in to bring shalom and peace? Say that aloud. Jesus. Again, that's what I'm saying, gospel parallels. You see these parallels of the gospel right here because Jesus brings us peace with the Father. He reconciles the Father. He brings us shalom. Paul is doing a similar thing here with these two parties. He's been a shalom maker, a peacemaker with these two parties. So saints, we should also be like the Apostle Paul. If there's opportunities for us to be shalom makers, we should jump in. Are there people right now that you know that are feuding? Are there people right now that you know that have beef? Saints, you got to step in and be a shalom maker. You got to, just like the Apostle Paul, step in and be a shalom maker. And not only that, look, Paul was so about bringing peace and reconciliation that he says to Philemon, I don't care whatever he owes you, I'm going to pay. So Paul here is now sacrificing some of his means, what? To bring peace and harmony with Onesimus and Philemon. He tells again, Paul, whatever he owes you, he says, I'm going to pay it. Whatever he owes you, whatever, come on, y'all, the debt that he owes you, he says, I'm going to pay it. Who does that remind you of? Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He steps in. Guess what? He paid the debt that we owed so that we can now have our debt forgiven and have reconciliation. Do you see those gospel overtones all throughout this letter? That's what I'm saying. You see gospel all throughout it, just in how Paul is operating. Not only that, the Apostle Paul, he tells Philemon to treat Onesimus as he would treat me. Where else have we heard something similar to like that? Where we're getting the treatment of the Son. You see that all in Ephesians 2. You read Ephesians 1, and it talks about how the power that was directed towards Christ, that was raising him up above all principalities and powers, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And then you go on to chapter 2 in Ephesians, and that same treatment that was given to Jesus, that same power is now directed towards us. And the scripture says that now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. It's the same treatment. And now Paul is encouraging Philemon to make him a brother or sister in the Lord and give him a new name. Jesus does the same thing with us. He changes our name from being enemies of God to now children of God. He changes the status. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Philemon to do with Onesimus, to change the status from, he's no longer a slave. I want you to see him as a brother in the Lord and in the flesh. He's changing the status. Jesus does the same thing for us. Enemies of God, rebels of God, to now sons and daughters of God, changes their status. You see the gospel all throughout this letter. Now, I want to, there's just one verse, this is totally out of order, that I just want to point out because to me it's just so amazing. And it's in the middle of the verses, that some of the verses we looked at. It's verse 16. No, 15, I'm sorry, 15. And then we'll read out the rest of the letter and we'll be done. But in verse 15, he says something that just blows me away. He says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever." When I read that verse, I hear hints of Romans 8:28. Because what Paul is saying here is, yes, Onesimus took your stuff, ran away, but God in his great mercy and wisdom worked in that to where Onesimus now meets Jesus, becomes a spiritual son of Paul, now a new believer. Now he's going to be a benefit to not just you, Philemon, but also Paul in the gospel. Now you two are going to be brothers in the Lord. It's like God worked this whole bad situation, it seemed, for the good. That's why Paul says that perhaps there was this happened for a reason, he's almost saying, so that now you would just have him back forever, no longer just as a slave, but now as a brother. He's that circumstances that was so bad that looked like there was no good outcome can come out of that, God like worked in this thing to where now you're going to have him back forever, not as a slave, but now as a brother. And it just shows me how God can just work all in situations. It makes me think of the person that was out in the streets wild and just going to jail, right? Going to prison, right? And as the family were hurting, we're mad because we don't have them there with us. But we realized that this was actually a good thing because God had worked it, that separation, that time apart. Now that brother or sister has now met the Lord in jail, and now you can have them back as a true son or a true brother. Now God just seems to work all of these things together, and that's what you kind of have here. It's like perhaps God, this happened so that you can now have them back forever. The separation that you had, you and Onesimus, now you can have them back forever. And now he was not useful to you, but now he's really going to be useful. Why? Because he has a new name. He's a new person. He's in Christ. And he's like, this is really for your benefit. This is good. So there I just, again, gospel stuff you see all throughout this letter. Let us read these last few verses, Paul's outro, and then we'll close. I'll start in 20 and just read out the rest of this letter. Paul says, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart." We talked about that at the beginning, how Paul was benefited by Onesimus and he wanted to be benefited by him. Philemon is known for refreshing the hearts of the saints. We looked at that a few weeks ago. So he's saying, do the same thing here. Let me have him. I need Onesimus in my life. We talked about that at the beginning. So he says, to refresh my heart and refresh my heart in Christ. In 21, he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. all the stuff that Paul laid out. He's confident that Philemon is going to do it all. Because Philemon, remember, he has that track record. Remember, people have reported back of his love to the saints. He's known. So Paul is confident he's going to do all that he's asking him. Remember, Paul is not making him do it. Remember, he says that in the verses, how he's an apostle and he could command him to do something, but he wants to appeal to love. And so Paul is not forcing this on him. He's giving him the option, and he's so confident in Philemon's love and his heart for the saints that he believes that he's going to do all that he said in this letter. So that's why he says that, I'm confident you're going to do this and even more. And he says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Remember, because Paul is locked down. So he's telling him to prepare a house because he's expecting to be released. And then he begins to name the group of people that we studied a few weeks ago. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Archytas, Demas, Luke, my fellow worker. And he ends by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. So that is Philemon, saints.